All right. Welcome, welcome. So good to have so many of you this morning. Marina Church, how are you all this morning? You guys good? That's so good. And man, welcome to those who are joining us online this morning. It's so great to have you with us. Pastor Gideon, who's watching from home, and Fabian. So there were a few people sick from camp, so we just declare healing over them in Jesus' name, that they'd be healed wherever they are. Amen. And man, it is so good to be in church. Why don't you just tap your neighbor and say, you made a good choice being here this morning. Woo! Well, I'm very excited to be bringing the word this morning. And we're actually in for a bit of a treat because we're doing a tag team preach. I don't know when the last time we did a tag team preach was, but I'm going to be tapping in Josiah real shortly for the heavy revy, the heavy revelation, if you didn't get that. So it's going to be good. But this morning, we are talking about, because we've been going through our values, right? You guys have been tracking along. Number one, our kingdom culture value. Number one is His presence is our priority. Okay, we'll try one more time. His presence is our
priority.
Cool. And this morning, we are camping around His word is our foundation. His word is our foundation. And check this out, guys. The Bible is truth. Who believes that? Yeah. The Bible is written by man and inspired by God. This is the most stolen book of all time. But it's also the best-selling book of all time. The Bible was written in three different languages across three different continents. The Bible is made up of 66 different books written over 1,600 years by more than 40 different authors, including kings, prophets, teachers, leaders, followers of Jesus. The Bible was the first ever book to hit the printing press. The Bible talked about the earth being round before science ever believed or confirmed this. Nah, jokes, come on. A lot of the moral laws that we see today come from this book. People literally gave their lives to defend this book, to write this book. And this book is filled with history, stories, truths, genealogies, history, songs, poems, wisdom, literature, and more. This book is amazing. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. Who believes that this morning? And Scott McConnell, the executive director of Lifeway Research, said this: for most people, the Bible is just a reference book. They're looking it up when they need something to turn to, or when someone else needs something, or maybe they're just flipping it open every now and then and reading wherever they happen to land. In 2021, about 50% of Americans said that they read the Bible on their own at least three or four times a year. I actually still thought that was quite high, to be honest. That percentage has stayed more or less steady since 2011. But in 2022, it's dropped 11 points. Now, only 39% of Americans say that they would read their Bible three or four times a year. And it's recorded as the sharpest and steepest decline in history. Currently, only 10% or less of Americans report daily Bible reading. When asked to voice frustrations related to Bible usage, every generation said the same thing: we don't have enough time. Isn't that sad? We don't have enough time. Which I think is dumb, because you just make time, right? If you don't have time, you make time. Among millennials and Gen Z, the other most common response is, I don't know where to start. And this is why, guys, this is why we need to be at church every week. Seriously. This is why our kids need to be in Sunday school. Because they need the Word of God in their life. They need to be immersed in it. They need to be memorizing it. I remember in Sunday school, we would memorize the scripture every week. We would come back, we'd get a lolly if we'd learnt it, or a prize out of the little bucket, you know. But our kids need to digest the Word of God. We need to eat and digest the Word of God for ourselves. And all around the world right now, we are seeing a rise in biblical illiteracy. Could this be the reason why we are seeing a breakdown in the family unit? the rise of autonomy and culture, global drop in church attendance, the rise of racism and violence, the trap of compartmentalization, which is I have my God life and then I have my secular life. Gender dysphoria, people's aversion to commitment, consumerism, the woke agenda, a culture of corruption and abuse of power. Could this be the reason why? Relative truth is rearing its head now more than ever, meaning my truth is my truth. And so the lines of truth are being blurred. And we all know, right, that if you stand for nothing, you'll fall for everything. Are all of these things happening because the Word of God is no longer the foundation of our lives? I know I'm preaching to the converted this morning. Simply put, if you don't stand on these values, you will fall into a culture. And 1 Corinthians 3:11 says it better than I could ever say it. It says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ." I'm going to read that again. "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." And I grew up very blessed. In our home growing up, the Word was always a foundation and a priority. I remember reading my little green NIRV with Dad every night. Most mornings, Dad would jokingly say something along the lines of, "No Bible, no breakfast." Who grew up in that kind of home? Just me, cool, sweet. But you know, somewhere along the line, for me, the Bible became like broccoli. Who actually likes broccoli? Oh, way too many of you guys. Well, you guys have just killed my sermon illustration. You guys have ruined it for me. Well, let me tell you, I don't like broccoli, all right? I don't like broccoli. And I'll eat it because I was raised in a home, if the food's put on your plate, you eat it. And so Amy serves up broccoli because she loves it. But do you remember when you were younger, come on this journey with me, and you don't like a certain food? For me, it was broccoli or leeks. Brussels sprouts, another good one. But you know what I would do? And you probably did this too. You would eat just enough of it so that your parents would say, "Ah, oh, you've had enough, you can have dessert." Do you guys feel that?
I love
it all. Oh, okay. Super. But this is sadly... this sadly is how we view the Word of God, is that we sometimes view it just as broccoli. We scoop it up, we eat it every now and then. Maybe you're like me and you kind of close your eyes and cover your nose and eat this thing, I don't know. But we just want to tick it off. When we view Scripture as irrelevant or when we view it as broccoli, who wants this broccoli? Great, yeah, cool, yeah, come on, there we go, brother. When we view the Scripture like broccoli, when we don't see it as the authoritative Word of God and the foundation of our lives, we are setting ourselves up to be the God of our own lives. And you are missing out on the sustenance that your whole being needs, because there's good stuff in broccoli, right? Just like there's good stuff in the Word of God. We have to come back to believing that the Word of God is the foundation for our lives and then begin to apply it, because the Word is only as good as its application. And this might be the most contentious thing you've ever heard in church, but I'm going to say it anyway. If you do not read your Word of God, you cannot grow as a Christian. Because the Word of God is literally food for your soul. This is food for you. And you need this. I need this. We need this. We can't rely on the preaching snippet we heard on Instagram. We can't rely on what Gideon said last Sunday. Matt 4 verse 4 says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is our food source. And the reality is that only 2 to 3% of this room right now is in vocational ministry, meaning only 2 to 3% of this room do ministry for a living. For the rest, which is 97 or 98%, your job is your mission field. So when you go to work tomorrow, you're in the mission field. And so it becomes more important and more imperative for each of us to be planted in the Word, and not just that, to be then inviting others into the Word as well. And I think, like we heard earlier in some of those statistics, we need to teach others how to approach the Word, how to read the Word of God, how to understand it and draw out meaning and application. Maybe you're confused where to start. Really simply, you could just do a Bible reading plan on your phone. Maybe you could just buy a pretty Bible. I tell you, I actually did that a few years ago. I bought this Bible. I love holding it. It's just got the nicest feel. I love this Bible. Maybe you could do Alpha and learn about the foundations of the Word. And maybe you could make it fun and interactive. Buy yourself some highlighters and pens and a journal. You could come along to Bible study at 6 a.m. on Wednesdays at Ali and Sid. You could start on the book of John. You could get in a group of like-minded people who will encourage you in the Word, because iron sharpens iron, right? But your job as a disciple maker, because that's your job, that's your mandate, is to teach people and disciple people into how to read this book. And as we've heard, one of the biggest reasons for the decline of Bible reading isn't just the lack of time, but it's not knowing how to approach it. And I think that saying is true. Complexity is the enemy of execution. So many people just let this sit on their nightstand because they don't know how to start. They don't know where to start. And I think as we continue to see so many of these social issues take center stage on the world news, as the lines of truth are blurred, I believe there is going to be a return back to the Word of God like we've never seen before. At Harmony Church, His Word is our foundation. Who believes that? And I know that we are standing on the dawn of a move of God. I know you can feel that too. God has been doing amazing things in our midst. But we need to be ready, and we need to make others ready. If we don't coach people in the importance of the Word of God, we're going to see people fall away from the faith because they don't know how to stand. Because when the river is low, the rocks start to flow. Show. Thank you. Before I hand over to Joss, who's heard of The Tipping Point? And I don't mean that terrible show, game show on TV, that 3 p.m. on weekdays. Get this, The Tipping Point is that magic moment when an idea, trend, or social behavior crosses a threshold, tips, and then spreads like wildfire. It is the moment of critical mass, the threshold, the boiling point. It is the moment at which a series of small changes or incidents become significant enough to cause a larger, more important change. This is my favorite one. It is the point at which an ecosystem can no longer cope with environmental change, and so the ecosystem itself suddenly shifts from one state to another. And the tipping point is said to be 20-25%. If 20-25% of our congregation made the Word of God their foundation and they engaged in a deeply spiritual life, it would be the tipping point for us all. If 20-25% of our church engaged in this book, not just once a week, not just once a month, every day, without a shadow of a doubt, we would catch a move of God. And so that's my encouragement this morning. Joss, come forward, brother.
Shot, Sam. Woo! Come on. Oh, leave that with me. Leave that with me. Wow. Hey, everyone. I categorically agree with Sam right there. That's awesome. Good word, bro. It was a quote. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. The Word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and it will defend itself. I just feel like he's unleashing the scriptures upon us. that he's letting it loose in our midst. It struck this question within me, what's the role of Scripture? What role does Scripture play in the life of a believer, or even a non-believer? And I just came across 2 Timothy 3:16. It says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right, or God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Amplified expands this a bit. It says, for correction of sin, for conviction of error and restoration to obedience, for training in righteousness, learning to live in conformity to God's will, both publicly and privately, behaving honorably with personal integrity and moral courage. What is the role of Scripture? The role of Scripture, as you've said, has everything to do with our maturity. Everything to do with us growing up into the image and likeness of Christ. Hebrews 5:13 talks about that immature sons and daughters are unskilled in the word of righteousness. They're unskilled in the word of righteousness, according to Hebrews 5:13. And mature sons and daughters are strong. They're as strong as the word of God that abides in them, according to 1 John 2:14. See, Sam and I both studied the scriptures, Laidlaw, right? Like a decade ago? Yeah, it goes fast. So there's this time that I look back in my life where I immersed myself in Scripture. Like 3 or 4 years of reading through the Scriptures from start to finish many times. And I was working full-time, and everywhere I biked, I would listen to the Word of God. That's all I did. I listened to Scripture. I would go to bed, and I would listen to the Scriptures. I would listen to Scriptures all night long. I would fall asleep, and I'd watch them like movies playing out in my life, in my dreams. And we hold a high view of the Bible. We're leaning towards inerrancy in that the Bible is infallible in all it affirms to be true, and therefore is absolutely reliable. However, we might be fallible in our interpretation of the Bible, right? Divine inspiration, or God-breathedness, guarantees the truthfulness of the Bible, but not the accuracy of our interpretation. Revelation is a divine act. Interpretation is a human responsibility. Interpretation has to do with our reception and understanding of that which God has revealed and recorded. Even through the Bible is God's revelation, it still must be interpreted. And if I'm going to be completely honest with you, my time at Bible college probably took me another 6 years to actually integrate that into my life, to actually make that a lived experience, to actually make it a heart thing and not just a head thing. See, for 3 years I pored over the Scriptures, but during that time I found it more difficult to hear His voice in my heart. Isn't that weird? You know, like, it wasn't that long beforehand that I had encounters with Him, and I would run to the Scriptures to confirm that that was a legal experience and that I was having with Him, and that it made sense, and I was on the right side of orthodoxy, you know? but it took a long time to come back to that again. Yeah, I had some more biblical knowledge, some more theology, better hermeneutic. I could exegete the Scriptures in different ways, but my dependency on His voice, so that I would come to Him and He would wash me with His word, and then I'd go to the Scriptures and He's jumping off the page to me, you know. He is never going to violate His word. But there is a priority of order. That's why our harmony cultural values say seek first his face, right? The priority is the presence. Hear his voice. He is the one who can interpret scripture because it proceeds from him. This thing here, this is the testimony of Jesus Christ. But here's more than the scriptures. So one of the four words that I received at the start of the year was that God was going to remediate our foundations. Does anyone remember that? These guys, cool. Thanks, guys. bunnies. Right. So we are tackling this second harmony cultural value. The word is our foundation, and I believe he wants to shake some foundations. For some, Sam's already done that. He's taken a sledgehammer to some of your piles just in declaring that the Bible is true, that it's highly valued, that it's precious, that it's divine, that it's inspired, that it's desperately needed. But I'm going to slaughter another sacred cow. Yeah. You ready? obedience to the word of God, no matter what, is part of being trained in submission to the Lordship of Christ. But who is the Word of God? John 5:39 says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." They bear witness about him. They testify and they remind us who he is, what he's done for us, his likeness, his character, his attributes. But did you know that whilst people have always referred to the scriptures as the word of God, it's actually the scriptures that refer to Jesus as the very living word, that he is the word of God, that he is the word made flesh. And many over the generations have elevated the scriptures above their rightful place. And we have a high view of Scripture, but it is not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. We sung this, right? All the Penties were like, yeah, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Yeah? Holy Spirit for those. This is not God. And actually, to say that this is idolatry. Heard a preacher the other day say that God and his word are one. If we wish to dwell in God, then we have to dwell in his word. And I thought, yeah, man, that sounds really right. That's good, solid Christian counsel. That's the sort of thing I've heard my whole life. But on the other hand, that's also blasphemy. What a tension, right? Like, what a conundrum we find ourselves in. We're stuck in the middle of this thing. We, Lord, want you to be the living word. The living word to us, Jesus. Let us hear your voices for ourselves. Does he speak to you through the Bible? Yes. He fully does. He can. But this is also the most dangerous book on the planet. Right? This is legitimized genocides. This is condemned honest people. This is martyred multitudes. Interpretation is vital. But so is also knowing the one who first breathed through the authors and brought these words into life. These testify of Jesus Christ. They point to him, follow the direction to him, and allow him to interpret scripture. The Latin word Bible is derived from the Greek koine, which means, is transliterated in Roman as Biblia, which just means books, the books. The books, right? Or scroll, right? It became book. Specifically, the canonical books of the Christian faith, right? The Christian church. But this is the Bible, and he is the word of God. Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. He is the Logos. Jesus is God, and he embodies everything that ever came out of the mouth of God. It says in Hebrews 8:10, also says in 10:9, it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Right? This is really the only reliable data that we have about God. Right? It contains something like 65,000 cross-references, like internal passages that speak of one another. So this precedes that, and then this talks of this. It's like 65,000 hyperlinks that you can click that take you to another scripture. Right? That doesn't just happen. The historicity of this book is irrefutable. Its prophetic fulfillment alone is around 2,000 out of the 2,500 scriptures that prophesy have already come to pass. Right down to the letter. 300 of those testify of the messianic Christ, right? Are referring to Jesus. That is beyond comparison. Of the 25,100 original manuscripts of Scripture, less than 1% of textual variance, the variation between those 25,000 scriptures, less than 1% actually is meaningful and viable. And of a fraction of that 1%, none actually affects a single doctrine of Christian belief. In other words, the accuracy of this thing, the accuracy of the account that we have in the Bible is absolutely unparalleled, unprecedented, and nothing short of miraculous. That was me appealing to your head. But as we just read in Hebrews, he says he's wanting to write these words on your heart. You must get past the point of unbelief and into the realm of faith. See, biblical truth is absolute, right? But the word of God is a river. And your perspective of that truth changes depending on where or how you're positioned along the river. See, Luke 13:10, there's this daughter of Abraham, right? So she's saved and she's sat under the reading of the scripture in the synagogue every Sabbath her entire life. And yet she remains bound by Satan. She's sitting under the word of God for a lifetime and yet remains unfree. You can't substitute his voice for reading or listening. It's the truth you believe that will set you free. And the truth comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Who is the word of God? Right, yeah. So you can read the Bible, or God can reveal the Bible. It can be dead, or it can be life-giving. But when he's breathed on it and he reveals it, we can hear and we can receive. And this is revelation, and it imparts to us truth, and it transforms us from the inside. It becomes rhema. God awakens the scriptures to us. John 10:27, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But my sheep, they know my voice." Sometimes you need to put down the Bible. You need to come to him. You need to hear him, and he will direct you to the scriptures as he wants to. They're vital, but they're not him. But he will speak to you through them. See, rhema words only come to us in continualness of the relationship with the word of God, Jesus. Abiding in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus. There's this guy, Kierkegaard. Anyone heard of Kierkegaard? Yeah. He said, "If I could only prescribe one remedy for the ills of the modern world, I would prescribe silence. Silence. For if the word of God was proclaimed, it would not be heard right now. There's too much noise. So I prescribe silence." You have to sit with him, the word, in silence. Be silent. Because it's in stillness that we have the capacity to hear his voice. It's a lot harder to follow from the heart than it is to follow from the head. Because you have to put your heart on the altar and let it be changed. Just like Ziggy's doing now. Can I have the band up? That'd be cool. See, there's something really vulnerable about silence and stillness, right? Vulnerability, it comes from the Latin word vulmeroi, which actually means to wound. To wound. And it's our capacity to be wounded that allows us to grow. You know, in childhood, for those of you who attended church or were around Christians who would quote scripture and you felt convicted, some of you even felt condemned, even felt hurt by the word, by the scriptures. And for some of you, that vulnerability was too much to bear. It was too much pain. And what you actually did was you shut down the vulnerability. We might do this by always needing to be right, or by only approaching the scripture intellectually. Because if I'm right, I'm powerful and I can't be wounded anymore. But when we do that, we stop growing. And scripture is supposed to wound us. The cross is supposed to hurt. Everything in nature requires vulnerability to grow. And for vulnerability, you've got to let go of your offenses, such as being right, or having to know what is absolute and what is right. Those things that you've developed to protect yourself from pain, you've got to approach Jesus in that same way, in vulnerability. And he will reveal himself to you. And he will reveal himself to you through the scriptures. But you know that all the scripture in the world, you can know all of this. You can know this from the top of your head. But it won't move the heart of God. What will move the heart of God is a heart like his. So you have to sit with this in silence and be vulnerable to eat of it, because you dine with him. Let's stand together. Father, we love your word. We love this book. We love the Bible. We love the scriptures. We're so grateful for the account written down, the testimony of Jesus. But we love you more. You are the word of God. Jesus, you are the word made flesh. And we pursue your face first and foremost. Would you speak to us? Speak to us. Feed us from your hand. Give us the bread of life that nourishes, the bread of life, the only thing that fulfills and satisfies. And Lord, would you bring revelation, rhema, word, make the scriptures come alive to us. And if there's anyone here this morning who does not know the author of this book, the one who breathed it into being, if you don't know Jesus for yourself, then you've got two options. You can sit with this and try and find out, or you can come to him and he will explain this. If that's you this morning, if you do not know Jesus, I'd love you to slip up your hand this morning, because I'd like to pray a prayer with you, a prayer where you get to meet him. You get to know the author. If that's you this morning, just slip up your hand now, just so I can acknowledge it. And then as a congregation, we'll pray with you. people. Well, Jesus, we just thank you for your scriptures. And we just invite you this morning to speak to us. Speak to us. Thank you that you are alive and active. That your word is like a sword. It divides between soul and spirit. It is our weapon of warfare against the enemy. He's such a legalist, it's the only thing he understands. But even Jesus, when you were tempted, that is what you brought. That was your offensive weapon. So teach us to yield this, to wield this like a weapon. May it always lead us to your face.